A good speaker knows his audience. A good speaker can kind of sense when his audience is nervous. I got that sense when Tim announced that the clock was malfunctioning. But I want to reassure you this morning that I won't be preaching from that clock. I've got my own clock here. I guess you could say a happy church is one where the congregation doesn't watch the clock, but the preacher does. A couple of funny stories I'll share with you before we get into this morning's lesson. I was at a congregation one time, and it's just kind of the tradition, isn't it, to have a clock on that back wall back there. One congregation I was at, they had the clock, and beside the clock was a sign that said, "Remember Lot's wife." So I thought that was pretty good, reminding you not to be looking at that clock. But another true story about the clock is Brother James Cope, who's passed on to his reward now, was kind of notorious for being a long-winded preacher. And he told me one time of him holding a gospel meeting in a particular place. And by Friday night of the meeting, they had taken the clock down and replaced it with a calendar. I don't know at the time that he appreciated their sense of humor, but by the time he told me the story, he thought it was funny. So hopefully that's all that will malfunction this morning. I want to start by saying it's good to be home. We had a good week at the gospel meeting down in Prattville. It was a wonderful congregation. They encouraged us. We did a series on the home. I believe it was well received, and it's just a good group of people, but they weren't you. And so we missed being here, and it's good to be home. And a good be with you this morning. Have you ever felt like that you weren't treated right? That maybe somebody else got better treatment than you? That's not a good feeling, is it? That maybe somebody got favoritism and you got the short end of the stick because of that. Sadly, sometimes it happens, maybe, and sometimes it may be real, and sometimes it may be imagined, but it can happen in the classroom sometimes, where students at least feel like that there's somebody who's the teacher's pet, and they get that favoritism, and not me, I just get picked on. It can happen on a ball team sometime, where a player may feel like that the coach has his favorites, and he plays those favorites in the choice spots, and the rest of us just get left out. Can happen on the job sometimes, where the boss, for whatever reason, may have certain favorites, and he shows that favoritism to them, and you may feel left out because of that. You know, there's many wonderful attributes that we could describe about our God. We could talk about His power and might. He simply spoke, and the things that we see and have now came into existence. Baffles the mind, the power that resides within our God. We could certainly talk and spend lessons upon lessons talking about the love of God. That He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son and loved us in so many ways. But this morning I want to talk about another attribute or characteristic of God that we can be thankful for. And that is that our God is an impartial God. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your New Testaments, to the book of Romans chapter 2. This was a concept that took the writers of the New Testament a while to convince their audience in the first century. Because they had the mentality of there was Jew on one side, Gentile on the other. But the Holy Spirit, through these New Testament speakers and writers, tried to get them to see that that middle wall of partition had been broken down. That it had been prophesied and now fulfilled that all are one in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 11. Where he says simply, "For there is no partiality with God." Maybe it's an attribute of God that we understand, but we don't think about and dwell on a whole lot. We'll talk about His power. We'll talk about His love, the forgiveness, all of those other wonderful attributes that are worthy of our study. But how often do we think about how blessed we are that we have an impartial God? A characteristic that the New Testament says should be a part of your and my character. But I don't know that we can, I do know that we can never fully match the partiality that God has. James tells us to hold our faith without partiality, that we're not to show preference to one above the other. But that's hard to do, isn't it? I don't know that we'll ever fully match the perfect impartiality of God. I'm going to look at a few points and a few ways this morning in which God shows His impartiality toward us. The first one is in the book of Romans, chapter 3. And we'll kind of start with the negative first and we'll get to the positive. And that is that God is impartial in that He declares that all men have sinned. In Romans chapter 3, we have, although it's very early in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3 really serves as a conclusion chapter. It's the conclusion, Romans 3 is the conclusion of chapters 1 and 2. Remember, we won't take the time to read through chapters 1 and 2, but to summarize them, you remember what happened in chapter 1? Paul, by the Holy Spirit, declares in chapter 1 that the Gentiles are, as a group of people, sinners. And he excoriates them for their sin as a group and a class of people. That they knew God, but they did not glorify God. They changed the image of God into that idolatrous kind of God. And you can imagine if this letter was being read to a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles, that as chapter 1 was being read, where the Gentiles were being declared as sinners, you can imagine the Jews over there all just amening that. And maybe having to restrain themselves from breaking out into applause, that saying, that's right, you tell them, Paul, those Gentiles are sinners. But then chapter 2, Paul turns from his Gentile audience to the Jewish audience and says, you're no better. You have sinned. You're guilty of those things as well. And so he comes to the conclusion in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, and you probably already know the verse that I'm going to, Romans chapter 3, and in verse 23, for he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We quote that verse, we know that verse very well, but we need to see it as really the conclusion of these three chapters. Gentiles, if you're a Gentile, you are sinful. Jews, if you're a Jew, you're sinful. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 23, we're all sinful. And then, of course, the book of Romans then begins to address, what will God do about that? There's not much we can do about that except in answer to God. But all have sinned. God is impartial in that when He looks down upon us, He sees us all the same way. Sinful. Doesn't matter who you are this morning. You have sinned. And you've fallen short of God's glory. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're white or black. Doesn't matter whether you're married or single, young or old, rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether you were raised in a Christian household or if you were never brought to church while you were being brought up. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that same boat. We all need the same things from God. And so the first thing about the impartiality of God is that God declares all men under sin. But the story doesn't end there, does it? God shows His impartiality in a positive sense in that He has provided a Savior for all men. Look with me in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, this was a concept that in the first century that was difficult for some to understand. That some accepted Jesus as their Savior, but weren't willing to accept Jesus as everybody's Savior. But the New Testament tells us that the fulfillment of prophecy was that all would be included in the wonderful plan of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Notice the emphasis, and it's placed there intentionally so many times in the New Testament, on the word all. Again, that's a concept that maybe is not as lost on us as it was to those in the first century, particularly those of the Jewish people who had even become Christians but felt like that even Christianity was kind of like the Old Testament system, and that is, it's just for us. But so many times that word all is emphasized to show that that's not the case. The all in Romans 3 verse 23 showed that that was not the case. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all back there emphasized two things. Number one is, all of us are sinners, but it also emphasized all of us need the remedy. The Gentiles are sinners as well as the Jews. The Jews are sinners as well as the Gentiles. So we all need remedy. We all need a Savior. And so Paul says here that who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and gave himself a ransom for all. It's not our intent this morning to get into the details of Calvinism. Calvinism is a false doctrine and has a lot of false things in it. One of the false things is that Jesus came and died just for a select few. Now, the Bible does teach that sadly only a few will be saved. But not because Jesus just came and died for a few, but because only a few will come to obedience. Jesus died for everybody. That tells us a couple things. Now, first of all, as we're talking this morning, God is an impartial God. But as James told us, we need to be an impartial people. The gospel is for all. That places upon us a tremendous responsibility to spread that gospel to everybody. To those that look like us and those that don't. Those that live on our side of the railroad tracks and those that live on the other side. Those who are guilty of what we might consider in our own eyes small sins, and those that are guilty of terribly great sins. We sing a song, "The gospel is for all." God means it. We have to mean it too. God is an impartial God. He's an impartial God because He has extended the same invitation to all people. Look in the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. As you're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to remind you of the passage in the book of James where he tells us that we should hold our faith without impartiality. Remember there in James chapter 2 what they had been guilty of doing is someone would come into their congregation and if they looked rich, they'd give them the good seat. But if someone looked poor, they made them sit on the floor, maybe even stand up. And so the invitation was kind of different depending upon who you were. Not so with God. God's invitation is extended and is the same to all people. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look beginning in verse 13 where it says, "But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Another false doctrine that exists out in the religious world is this idea of some kind of supernatural calling. You can only become a Christian if God calls you in the sense that God needs to whisper in your ear, or God needs to call some great thing. Paul tells us, or actually God, through Paul, tells us how a calling takes place. It is true that you have to be called in order to be a child of God. That's true. But Paul tells us how you're called. You are called here, he says, by the gospel. And as we said, the song is right. The gospel is for all. God calls us, but he calls us all the same. He hasn't selected a few who would be called. He calls us by the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we said, died for all. He died for all because all have sinned, and the gospel call is for all. And that leads us very quickly to the next point, is that if that invitation is the same for all people, then the conditions for pardon are the same for all people. The New Testament tells us all what we need to do in order to be saved. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, and in verse 17, you're being called by the gospel because you've all sinned. We've all sinned. And so you're being called by the gospel. And here's what that calling says. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is going to be repetitious for many of you. It may be the first time some of you have heard this gospel message. And that is that we have to hear that gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Now, hearing here means, really carries with it two ideas. One is you need to be there when the word is spoken, but the idea also of listening. You might say to somebody, are you listening to me? Do you hear me? That's what he means here. Hearing is that idea of listening to that word of God. Faith comes by hearing. So many people will be lost in this world, not because God never called them, not because the invitation was never extended to them, it's because they just simply refused to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, implied in that verse is the next step. We have to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 6, that great chapter on faith says that without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. Faith is the most fundamental of all responses to the gospel. It is our acceptance of it. It is our trust in it and in the one who gave it. Believing Him to not only exist, but to believe that He is the rewarder, Hebrews chapter 11 says, the rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. The same conditions have been extended to all. You have to hear the Word of God. You need to believe it. Look in Luke chapter 13 at something else the Word of God tells us. You're being called by that gospel. Luke chapter 13, maybe another familiar verse to many of us. Is the command to repent. Luke 13, verse 5 says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In the context of partiality. Some felt like some were being punished by God and others weren't. And he makes the point that we'll all perish unless we repent. The word repent simply means to change. It begins with a change of mind. But it's also borne out in a change of action. It literally means the idea of walking in one direction and then turning around and walking in the opposite direction. That's a pretty simple definition for repentance. But that's what Jesus meant. That's what the Bible means when it talks about repenting. That we understand that Jesus talked about those two roads, that we've chosen the wrong path. We're on that road that leads to destruction, and so we need to quit walking on that road and began to walk on the other path. Repentance, that change of mind and heart that's born out in a change of actions, is the condition of pardon. Romans chapter 10 again tells us another condition. It's not enough for us to have that faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, he said in Romans 10. But that faith needs to be acknowledged. Look in Romans chapter 10, this time in verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession with the mouth. Confess just means to acknowledge something. To own up to it. To to make that claim. It is a claim that must be made initially by those who would believe in God, but it's a confession and a profession that must be made throughout our Christian lives. We should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ and His gospel. We should constantly be confessing, owning up to the fact that we believe in Him. We do that, as Paul says here, by the mouth, but we also do that by our actions. Our life will be a life of confession, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what else? Look over in Acts chapter 2, those on the day of Pentecost. I think if you read that context, you'll find out that they obviously heard the message. They actually heard it in their own natural tongue, didn't they, in Acts chapter 2, by that miracle of tongues. They heard, demonstrated by their words and their actions, they believed what was said. But notice now what Peter tells them, that something was still lacking in Acts chapter 2 after they cried out, "What shall we do?" He says in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We've talked about repentance. Peter said that there. Repent and be baptized. What was Peter doing? Peter was fulfilling the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16, where Jesus told Peter and those apostles what they were to preach. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That message is for everybody. That list of pardons are for everybody. I want to ask you this morning, we're not ready to extend the invitation just yet, we will. But do you fall under that category of our first point, that God declares all to be under sin? Surely you do. Do you understand that Jesus came, shed His blood, and died for you, for everybody? Do you understand that you're being called by the gospel? Maybe this very moment, the invitation is being extended to you, not by us, but by God. Those conditions have been laid forth by God for everybody. And thanks be to God that it's that way. That there's no partiality. God shows no favoritism and say you have to do something while someone else has to do something far more difficult. The conditions are there for everybody. Have you answered that invitation? There's no partiality with God. The same standard of conduct has been set forth for everyone. Look in the book of Philippians chapter 3. By nature, there's going to be some level of uniformity among Christians. Now, we'll all look different, have different backgrounds. But when it comes to our conduct, there should be some level of uniformity because the same standard of conduct is laid for everybody. Philippians chapter 3, look what the apostle says in verse 16. "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and be of the same mind." We have the same set of conduct, the same set of rules. In other words, there's a level playing field with God. He doesn't choose favorites. Doesn't make it harder for you than it is for someone else. We sometimes live under that mistaken notion. You might come to church on Sunday and you might see somebody that sits over across the way from you and you might think that just somehow they've got it easier than I do. It's easier for them to serve God. They don't struggle with the same temptations that I do. It just comes so easy. God gave them some kind of gift that it just comes so easy to them and they're not tempted with the terrible things I'm tempted with. You're living under a mistaken notion. We can put people up on a pedestal sometimes and we don't know their private lives. You need to understand that everybody, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that temptation is common to men. Now their struggles may be a little different than yours, but they've got struggles. Their temptations may take a different tint than yours, but they've got temptations. The commands of God are the same for them than they are for you. God has seen to it. Because He's an impartial God. There's one church for all. That seems so basic and simple, but something that we can be so thankful for. Jesus promised, upon this rock I will build my church. We sometimes emphasize that fact that there's just one, in the sense that there's not 1,300 different denominations. It's not to be fractured in that way. And that's certainly an excellent point. Can't we be thankful that there's just one body of saved people? There's not a church for the rich and a church for the poor, a church for the black, a church for the white, a church for the intelligent and educated, and a church for the rest of us. That we're all a part of the same body. We can work together and love together and grow together. There's just one church for us all. And then the last point of impartiality this morning is in John chapter 12. God is impartial in the sense that all will be judged by the same standard. There won't be one set of rules for this privileged few and another set of rules for another. God, who is perfect, perfect in His vision, perfect in His knowledge, and perfect in His love and impartiality, will be our judge. John chapter 12 and in verse 48, the text says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." That same word will judge us all. The same gospel by which you're being called. The same conditions of pardon that have been laid down for all. So many times we can make excuses, sometimes justified, maybe sometimes not, for our conduct. "Oh, I'd have done better in school if I'd have just been the teacher's pet. I could have probably got an athletic scholarship if that coach had been fair and let me play in that better position. I could maybe be the vice president of this company if that boss just treated us all the same and equally." That may be true. But those excuses will not work on the day of judgment. You have an impartial God who will judge us all the same way, who's called us all the same way. I want to make a plea to you. If you're not a Christian this morning, understand that God loves you the same as He loves all of His creation. He is calling you the same way that He's called anybody else. You can be saved from your sins just like someone else who's been saved from their sin. We've talked about the conditions of pardon this morning. If you haven't met those conditions, you're being called this morning by the gospel to obey Him. The gospel that is for all. Is it for you this morning? If you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? If you've wandered away in your obedience to God, why not come back? He loves you.